This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
This is Once for All. I'm convinced, the more I think about it, that religious systems, theologies, are not so much about thinking about who God is as much as they are dealing with, well, particularly with the various religions in the world, how is it that God deals with us? That's the question. How does God come to us? How is God working with us in this day and age? Thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast. We have a special guest in studio for you today. My first guest is Pastor Robert Dargitz from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California. Bob, thank you for coming in.
Good to be with you, Pastor. Keep going.
And also, Pastor Don Jordan. He's Pastor Redeemer Lutheran Church in Chico, California. Don, thanks for coming in.
You're welcome. Great to be here with you.
If you want to join the conversation at any time, you can give us a call at 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. I also get emails right here in the studio, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Now, I want to start out by asking, how do we know that God is still working in our lives? There's some people who have the religious opinion that God just kind of spun this world into motion and let it spin and is sitting back watching it like a top on a table. Bob, how'd you respond to that question? How do we know that God's still interacting with us in our lives?
Well, we certainly have seen how we see how God entered into history in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see that the work of the Holy Spirit is still evident in today's world as he works through the Word of God and as he changes lives, and the fruit of the Spirit, the positive things of God are evident over and against even persecution and others that are involved in the fight of good against evil. And of course, the wonderful thing in Christianity is that we know that good will prevail.
And Pastor Jordan, I'm going to go to you. That, look, a lot of people say, look, I want God to intervene in my life, but it's because I need to get a better paying job. I want that Corvette. I want the mansion, the multi-million dollar home. Is this the way that God has promised to intervene and work in people's lives?
Well, if you're a prosperity preacher, you would believe that. And I suppose there are a number of Christians out there that believe that God is like a Santa Claus or God is like a Coke machine and he dispenses what you need. And sometimes people would look at that as the evidence that God is active. Because look at my nice big house. He blessed me with a house. Or I get a new car. Or I have these material things. Or I have good health, for example. I might take that as a sign that God is very much active in my life. And believe me, there is an element of the prosperity gospel that's out there, and some of the listeners may be kind of cued into that. And I think that's a natural tendency within all of our lives, even our churches. We might look at our churches and say, my church is growing, we have good offerings, we have nice buildings, we have all these tangible things that we can throw up and say, God is active, God is working among us. But what happens if that does not occur? That's really kind of the question we're getting at here. And has God really attached promises of blessing, of mercy, of forgiveness, of salvation to those material type things that we might look to in our lives? And then what do you do in the case of Job, for example, who almost lost everything practically? And was that a sign of God's mercy and grace with him? So it's a big thing. But what we're kind of driving at here this morning in this episode on your show is, where do we really find God's promises, and where do we have assurance that he's actually doing the work that he's told us he would be doing? And I think that's really what we want to get at.
Well, Bob, I might have you answer that question. Where do we see God working? Where has he promised to be in our lives?
We see God in the means of grace, and that is where God has promised to work through the Word of God and through the sacraments through baptism and the Lord's Supper. There we can be sure we find God because Jesus never lies. And that's where he told us to look. And with that, we can be assured of the one aspect of prosperity that is guaranteed to us, the one thing we truly need, and that is we need the forgiveness of sins. We need to be restored into God's good graces, and then in his kindness and generosity, he has promised us that in heaven every tear will be wiped away. When we see the 12 apostles, of course, one was lost in the person of Judas, but the 10 of the other 11 died martyrs' deaths. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But it's certainly not as if we don't find victory, just as we found victory in Jesus himself, who went through the terrible torture and humiliation of the crucifixion, but through that got the forgiveness of sins to be given to all people that will open their selves to the work of the Holy Spirit, that will not resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And wow, what a wonderful thing.
Well, why is that so difficult? I mean, so you have God promising his grace and his mercy through these particular means that you just mentioned, and yet we see someone hearing God's word, we go to church, hear the gospel preached, we receive absolution, baptism, Lord's Supper, and we kind of shrug those things off as, those are kind of no big deals. But I'm looking for all the things that you mentioned before. I'm looking for the great miracle that would tell me that God still exists in this world. Why do we look at those things rather than what he's given?
Boy, I know that God's at work in our church because we have a dynamic pastor. He's charismatic, and he gets there, and he really preaches the word, and I can feel it. Another church has an old dull preacher in the pulpit, and people might conclude, well, you know, God's really not working through that old stodgy preacher up there. That's human nature. When we go to Holy Communion, Jesus made a promise. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? Is that a feeling? Is that an emotion? No, it's a word. And it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon what God has promised in that. As Pastor Dargatz had mentioned, where has God made his promises? And even this phrase, means of grace, maybe we ought to define that for the listener, because we're not going to find that particular phrase in the Bible. But yet we can find getting at the whole idea of means. When I came here this morning, I came by means of my vehicle. I'm drinking a cup of coffee by means of a cup. It's just simply a tool. It's a vehicle. It's an object which can be used. And we all need tools in our life to accomplish something. So even this radio broadcast is coming to you, the listeners, by means of a microphone, an antenna, a transmitter. There's something that conveys it. So what God has done, and this goes back to Jesus Christ. How has God really entered our world? How has he taken a part in this world? He's not just sitting up there in heaven. Well, he is, of course, but he came down to this earth and participated in this earth in the body of Jesus, which was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so right there, he used a virgin to bring his son into this world. And that's remarkable. Now, if you looked at Jesus back then, 2,000 years ago, you would not conclude that he was the Son of God. He didn't have a halo on his head. He wore a crown of thorns. You would actually conclude the opposite. He was a failure because he suffered and died. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, and a lot of people stumbled over this. So nothing's new today. We stumble over these things. That man in the pulpit, oh, he's just a man. But he's delivering the means of grace. He's delivering the Word of God, the gospel, and the sacraments. Even the Bible itself, you could conclude it's just another book. It's ink, it's paper, etc. That's all it is. But it's the Word of God that's living and active and powerful. So we have to go by what God has said about these things and not depend on the allure of our feelings or emotions. That's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. when Satan said, did God really say? And they used their reason, their senses, and said, you know, there's nothing really wrong with doing this. So it's a remarkable thing how we can miss God's activity right in the midst of us when the water is poured over somebody in baptism, when communion is given, when the pastor's preaching, when he absolves people of their sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's so easy to miss it.
Yeah. Pastor Dargitz, how long have you been a pastor?
40 years.
40 years. Okay. In your 40 years of experience, how have you seen people in despair, in struggle over sin, in the circumstances of life, be pointed to these means of grace to be a source of comfort?
The means of grace work just in that wonderful way because they're backed by the very promise of God. And I've seen people that have found that as they receive these promises, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus doesn't promise us that we're going to appear to be victorious in this earth at all times. As Pastor Jordan said, Jesus' suffering and death on the cross at the time even caused his cherished disciples to think that they had misinvested their lives, and they huddled in fear. But Jesus rose from the dead. That's as wonderful a historical point as anything in history. Jesus proved that he has power and he has victory over death. That can't be said by any other religious leader. Buddha, we know where his grave is. He didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad, he didn't rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and he gives us his victory because he's always good for his word.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about these means of grace specifically. Now, one of the things that we talk about when we talk about God's word is that certainly it is it tells us about God, but it is not just information. It's not just a download of facts I need to know, or is that common acronym? I probably won't get it right now. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, I guess that's what it is. But this isn't just an instruction book. One of the things we talk about with the Word of God is that God's Word is efficacious. Can you tell us what that means?
Nice word, Pastor. Two-bit theological term. I always tease people, when you come to Bible class, you ought to learn at least one thing and go home with something good. So I'll throw out a term like that, like efficacious. What does that mean? Well, just define it. It means that it produces an effect. It does something. It's not just neutral information you're giving out there. So even a sermon is not a religious lecture, as if it's just dispensing some information about Jesus. But as the Scripture says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So when the gospel is preached, and that's really what we're getting at here too, even for the listeners, we're using this term, the means of grace. I'd like to even simplify it a little bit more and just say that's really the gospel. The gospel in action, the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Pastor Dargitz had mentioned. And it does something. It's powerful. Now, it can be rejected. You see, that's another effect of this, too. We can preach this, and a lot of people will stubbornly resist it, and they'll get mad and angry. But you know what that means? We're preaching the cross. We're preaching redemption, and a lot of people are going to get up and walk out of our churches. They're not going to accept this. Sometimes I've preached at funerals that this person, this deceased, was a sinner saved by grace through Jesus, and the only reason they're in heaven is for the sake of Jesus who suffered and died, not because they were a good person. And people have gotten angry, walked out, and said, you didn't say anything really nice about this man. And I said, well, I said a lot of nice things about Jesus, though, because he is the Savior of the world. So we know that God promises these things. So when we preach the gospel, we know that salvation is going to come. People will be converted. The Holy Spirit is at work there. Now, some will resist it, just like what Peter did in the book of Acts and Paul and so on. But many will believe. And we know the confidence is in the gospel, not in what we're doing. And of course, we can tie this into baptism or the washing of the water with the word, that something happens in baptism. That something is forgiveness of sins is given. So maybe we could even refer to this as a means of forgiveness or a means of mercy. You could put any other word you want into that, I suppose, or a means of how you receive Jesus Christ. Now, be careful there, because it's not you receiving Jesus Christ. And some Christians, they might make the means of grace themselves and say, see, you have to make the decision. You're the operative principle here in this. And we're saying, no, it's not that at all. It's that God is doing the work through these things.
That kind of goes back to the information idea. So I get the information, then now that information, I get to choose what I'm going to do with it, versus God's word just having its effect on me and giving me what
so,
God has to
So then
deliver.
It's like a business transaction.
Yeah, right.
You know, you seal the deal, you sign on the dotted line, God did his part, now you have to do your part. How common is that in Christianity?
Very common.
And I suppose that most of our listeners are Christians today, and they might be thinking about that. It's a common notion. And even in the Lutheran church, sometimes, you know, Lutherans are not perfect, believe me. We're sinful. And I get these comments where people will say, well, I know all that, that Jesus did his part, but don't we still have to do our part, Pastor? And I'm saying, well, what part is that? What part do you want to do? And then, well, don't we still have to believe? Don't we still have to accept? And I say, no, not according to the Bible. We're not born according to the will of man, but born of God. And what did you do to cause your earthly birth? In the same way, what did you do to cause your heavenly birth? Nothing. You're simply a passive recipient of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you can have confidence rather than doubt and uncertainty to know that this is completely God's work in these means of grace or means of forgiveness.
Yeah. Well, you're listening to Once for All. We'll take a quick break and then we'll be right back. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking with Pastor Robert Dargitz from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California, and Pastor Donald Jordan from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Chico, California. All these Californians here in the studio today. Happy to have you guys with us. Pastor Dargitz, I want to ask you, Dargitz, I'm going to get your name right, but by the end of the show, please forgive me. We were talking before the break about God's word having this performative, this efficacious that Pastor Jordan defined for us. Can you have an example from the scriptures where that has been seen?
Well, I can give you an example even quicker with the promise that is there from the inspired apostles. St. Paul makes the comment in Romans 10, how then shall we call upon him on whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then he says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In writing to Timothy, he says, hey, Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished for all good works. Jesus confronted the Pharisees and said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you believe that you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And, of course, Jesus is the center of the gospel. And then once again, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that in the wisdom of God, that the world by its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And, of course, what was being preached? The gospel.
So I want to go back to the Romans 10 passage you brought up. So here Paul's laying out the manner in which anyone can be saved, and it's by that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. And then the question is, well, how can anyone call on the name of Jesus Christ? And the answer that Paul provides there is through preaching, through the word of God, that they would hear it and believe. Is that right?
That is correct. God shows even in Genesis what the power of his word is all about. How was this world brought into existence? God said, let there be, and there was. And it's no accident that the Gospel of John echoes the beginning of Genesis. Genesis, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And, of course, that word is identified later in that very same chapter as being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is very God, a very God, and he is the one through whom the whole universe was created.
All right. Now, Pastor Jordan, I know that this word of God is efficacious. You told us what that means, that we hear it, and then that then, as Romans 10 said, produces faith. How else is this word efficacious in the life of the church?
The word delivers Jesus Christ to us, and that's what we need, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the benefits of that. That great event occurred 2,000 years ago. That's ancient history for all of us. We hear it. We love to hear that message of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, because that is the essence of the gospel that we confess. And that is the way, the only way that we can have salvation. But again, that was 2,000 years ago. Where is this God now? Where is this Jesus? Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, as we know from Scripture. But where is he in our daily lives, in the life of the church? Where is he for you as a pastor, or for the two of us? And how is he doing that work? So it has great implication for the life of the church. And even going back to the fundamental question, how do I become a believer? How do I become a child of God? Maybe there's a listener out there today that does not have salvation, does not know Christ, and has no certainty. How do you become a child of God? And how do you have God enter into your life? That's a fundamental question. And I would say you go to where God has revealed himself in the Bible, and then you look at the means or the ways that he's promised to come into your life. Now, let me start out with holy baptism then, because that's really the foundation of the means of grace. That's where it begins for us. Well, for most of us, at least, a person can hear the gospel preached, come to salvation. No doubt you read the book of Acts. But then, of course, they were immediately baptized, of course. But for a lot of us, for myself, probably for the two of you gentlemen, we became Christians in our baptism. There's a promise. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. Titus chapter 3 says, he saved us. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. That's God doing his work, his means of bringing us forgiveness. So that begins in baptism. And then in the life of the church, Martin Luther identified four other ways, and there's really five things here. That's a nice simple way of looking at it mathematically, where Luther, in this doctrinal statement called the Small Called Articles, it gets a little technical, maybe we can flesh that out a little bit too, but it is a doctrinal statement of the Lutheran Church, and he said God is really rich and surpassing in his grace and mercy, and these are the five ways he comes to us. And he referenced baptism, that you know that God's mercy and forgiveness is in baptism, because that's God's work. He mentioned the preaching of the gospel. When your pastor preaches the gospel, that's God coming to you with forgiveness. He also mentioned absolution, or the office of the keys, where forgiveness is pronounced by God's called ministers. He mentioned the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Jesus, which is a means through the bread and the wine. The actual body and blood is coming to you, not as a symbol, but to actually forgive your sins. And then the fifth thing was what Luther referred to as the mutual conversation of the brethren, where Christians talk to one another and speak the word of God like we're doing right now. And God's doing his work through that powerful word. So I would say that there's five means of grace then, and that'll give us something to chew on a little bit. Think about too, because sometimes we refer to the word and the sacraments, and sometimes we're quick to say, well, there's two sacraments, right? Baptism and Holy Communion. Well, don't be so hasty in that. And in fact, when you look at it, even scripturally, there's really no legal definition of that. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches seven sacraments, no more, no less. But you look at this and say, where is the promise of God of forgiveness of sins? And where can I have certainty to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit? And that's really what we're getting at from the scriptures.
Yeah. Well, go, please.
Yeah, that term sacrament is an interesting one because it isn't used in the Bible. And there are some people that will use the word ordinance instead. A Lutheran would feel that's just missing the mark, and it's a sad thing because the word ordinance would emphasize law, and that emphasizes what we must do. Sacrament emphasizes gospel, what God has done. And finally, we're saved by what God has done. Paul says it so eloquently in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't save ourselves. Only God can give life. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can bring about salvation.
And I was also going to add to that, in 1 Corinthians 12, the scripture says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very careful that we don't attribute anything to our contribution, our decision, or our acting for God to get some assurance that we really have forgiveness, you know, looking to something tangible in our lives, whatever it might be. So it's only the work of the Holy Spirit. And the real question is, where is the Holy Spirit to be found? And where has he promised to bring salvation, forgiveness, and life in Christ? And that's what the show is all about, in the means of grace, in the gospel, and in the sacraments, as we have mentioned.
Most Christians express it as the Holy Spirit as something that is felt. Can you feel the Holy Spirit?
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. There's an old spiritual that goes like that. And I remember several years ago, somebody wanted to sing that in our church. And I said, no, we're not going to sing that because you cannot feel the Holy Spirit. You hear the Holy Spirit through the Word. It's not a feeling. And the other thing is, what if you don't feel the Holy Spirit? You know, there are many times we come to church, to services, Bible studies, and we come in and we're kind of flat, we're down, and we leave, and we really feel kind of the same way. We don't feel like we got anything out of it. There's other times where our spirits are lifted. We feel really, really great. We're energized. But we should never depend on those things. Rather, we depend on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right there, he tied it to baptism. So every time we baptize these little screaming little babies, you know, the baby comes in, the parents bring the baby in, and they leave, and it's the same baby, isn't it? Still screaming, still dirtying its diaper. And sometimes I've wondered this, and I have to confess to you, true confession, even as a pastor, maybe you thought this too. We put the water on the baby, on the person, we think, what really happened? Because from my perspective, I put some water on there and I spoke some words. Did a bolt of lightning come down from heaven? Was this baby energized with a halo from the Holy Spirit or something? And I say, Jordan, back off of that, because you're relying on your senses. You need to hear the Word and what the Word says about holy baptism, about holy communion, about even the preaching. You think, oh, I'm up there muttering words again, or I'm on the radio. Here we go, you know. But don't rely on that. Listen to what God has said. And those are the invisible things of the kingdom, because Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't come with observation and things of that nature. The Holy Spirit is not visible in that sense. Now, can he manifest himself? Yes. And he did that on many occasions. But even today, I suppose the issue is of religious experience. How can we really know that God's at work? Do we need a burning bush? You know, do we need a miracle? Do we need a resurrection? Do we need a speaking in tongues? And I say, according to the New Testament, according to God's Word, we find it in the cross. And as long as we're preaching the cross of Jesus and forgiveness of sins, we have absolute certainty that God is doing his work. And you say, how can you be so sure about that? Because that's what the Word says, and we stand upon the Word of God. That's why Luther could be so confident that God was doing his good work during the Reformation. And I believe for Christians even today, to go back to that Word and have God's promise is absolutely critical.
Pastor Dargitz, he mentioned a little bit earlier about baptism, and some people would look at Pastor Jordan baptizing a little infant baby and hear this claim that now salvation is brought to this child, and you think, well, that's just a bunch of works righteousness, because who is Pastor Jordan to baptize someone and to say that child now has salvation? How do you respond to an objection like that? Is baptism works righteousness?
No. No, baptism, again, is, as it is said in Scripture, the work of God. And pastors like Pastor Jordan, like yourself, like myself, we were used by God to have the privilege of being there to administer this wonderful sacrament, to share the wonder of what is in the Word. To God goes all the glory. It's not a work of our part. That's part of the problem with some people that misunderstand baptism. They make it about themselves instead of about God. Well, if it was about us, we wouldn't get anywhere. I used to live in Michigan, and I remember the pastor talking about how there was a man with his little boy, and the boy kept slipping on the ice. And finally, he asked the devil, "Can I hold your hand?" He did, and he still fell. And then finally, he said, "Dad, will you hold my hand?" Well, then he didn't fall anymore. We need to have God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and God in the person and work of Jesus. God is the one that's going to hold us up, is going to sustain us. He works through his word not only to create faith, but also to sustain it. And that's another aspect of the means of grace. Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Free from destruction, free from being ensnared by the devil and to be taken down into utter hopelessness forever. Now, God is good and gracious, and he works through his word for our benefit.
The other thing I was going to say, Pastor Gagline, is this, that we can know all this from the Bible. We know we should be baptized. We know we should receive Holy Communion. We know we should hear the gospel, attend services on Sunday. It's pretty self-evident in the New Testament. But there always seems to be a temptation to want to go beyond those things, as if there's a higher plane to know God more deeply or in a better way. And maybe we're going to a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Roman Catholic church, and we think, yeah, my church is fine and good, my pastor's faithful, but maybe there's something more to all this knowledge of God. And we want something a little more experiential. And when we look at the scripture, we realize we have everything we need in the church. In the gospel and the sacraments, there is nothing more. I don't have a rabbit I'm going to pull out of my hat on Sunday morning. I tell people this all the time. There's not going to be any surprises. There's not going to be a new and changing revelation. Like, for example, in the Mormon church, you can come up with something new all the time, because the prophet, seer, and revelator is going to dish out something new for you. And you're always thinking, hey, what's around the next corner, see? And oftentimes, even in Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches, you know, the preacher will come up with, hey, I had a revelation last night. But if you have a biblical preacher, a biblical pastor in church, you have everything you need. And I think you can be satisfied in the sufficiency of that, too. And I'm always telling our people, when you need that assurance, when you need that comfort in times of tumult and trial, go back to what God has given you. Receive communion, reappropriate the blessings of your baptism, hear the gospel, and that's what we need. So just like in our earthly relationships, we just need to know, I love you, I care for you. We don't need anything more. It's all sufficient. What a blessing that God has given us.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one thing needful.
Right, right. Yeah. Well, let's take one more break, and then we'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
We are all born sinners, that is, children to our flesh and to the devil. That is why one of the most glorious and beautiful pictures of the gospel in the scripture is that of adoption. That the Lord takes us, who is not our father, we're not naturally his children, he takes us into our family. One of the things that happens when someone is adopted is they receive a new name. They give their adopted parents, give them their name, and with the name goes all of the things that come with being in the family, acceptance and a place and love and an inheritance. So it is with us when we're baptized. We're given the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're adopted as his children. We're brought into his family, and we receive his Spirit and his kingdom and his name and everything that belongs to him. So we have this marvelous text. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You, all of you who are listening and who are Christians, are the adopted sons of God. You are members of His family. You have His kingdom and His holiness and His righteousness and His name. And so we together can say, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. May we rejoice in that. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. Aroldis Chapman, at five-time All-Star, is headed to Chicago, where he figures to bolster a struggling bullpen and strengthen the Cubs' pursuit of their first World Series title since 1908. The Yankees received a four-player package headlined by top shortstop prospect Gleyber Torres in exchange for Chapman, who is suspended for the first 29 games of this season under baseball's domestic violence policy. Cubs manager Joe Maddon.
He's a unique pitcher. He's unique, throughout the history of this game. His ability to throw the ball that hard regularly, very resilient, can pitch more than three outs. He's got all these different things about him that are really unique to him.
The Cubs could have used Chapman last night after scoring two in the top of the ninth to tie the game 4-4. Cubs reliever Mike Montgomery gave up a game-ending RBI single to White Sox shortstop Tyler Saladino as the home field Sox beat their crosstown rival Cubbies 5-4. This is SRN Sports. Aaron Sanchez pitched seven shutout innings to win his 10th consecutive decision as Toronto beat San Diego 4-2. The other interleague game saw Adam Jones get the decisive run in the 10th inning from third as a low throw to the plate allowed him to score and give the Orioles a 3-2 win over Colorado for their fifth straight win. Rockies relief pitcher Jordan Lyles admits he blew it after picking up a grounder back to the mound and making a bad throw to the plate.
We lost because of me, and I just got to feel my position better next time.
Detroit beat Boston 4-2. The Red Sox dropped to 2.5 games behind the East leading Orioles. It was Texas 7, Oakland 6, New York 2-1 over Houston. The Astros' loss means they fall 3.5 games behind the West leading Rangers. Elsewhere, it was the LA Angels 6-2 over Kansas City. In the National League, Cincinnati topped San Francisco 7-5. It was Philadelphia 4, Miami nothing. Milwaukee 7, Arizona 2. The St. Louis and New York game was rained out. They'll play a doubleheader today. With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss.
Welcome back to Once for All. Have a couple pastors in studio, and we're here for a continuing education class. You guys want to tell us a little bit about why you're here and why you travel all the way from California to Rogue River, Oregon?
Well, I got to tell you, I flunked out of seminary, and it made me go back for remedial instruction. Pastor Gagline, after 33 years, they caught up with me. No, this is a continuing education class taught by the Reverend Dr. Cameron McKenzie from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and it is kind of an extension class, as it were, held here in Rogue River, Oregon. So several of us have come from California, and you have several pastors from Southern Oregon, the Oregon area as well, to really partake of what I would call a seminary class, a crash course in what's called Luther's Theology for Today's World. And we're here for 3 days. You're a great host, and you're feeding us well with the Word of God, with Matin service, and good fellowship. And we're learning for these 3 days from Dr. McKenzie. So it's good for pastors to go back and learn. We need to do that to stay sharp theologically.
Yeah. Pastor Dargis, what's been your takeaway with the class so far?
It's been wonderful. Pastor McKenzie is extremely knowledgeable. He has this wonderful, gentle, humble manner. But the content has been just outstanding. He knows his Bible, he knows the gospel, and he knows his discipline in the history. It's been very upbuilding.
Great. Yeah.
One thing that's always interesting, I was telling my people, they were asking me, what are you going to study? I said, we're going to learn from a dead guy. We're going to learn from Martin Luther, who's in the grave, but of course alive in Christ until the resurrection. You stop and think about that. Excuse me. Just got a little frog in my throat. I'm not upset by any means. It's interesting to learn from the old guys that are dead and to reappropriate this. Great theologians, great men of God, and we have a live man now in Dr. McKenzie, and what a blessing to sit here and learn from that.
Indeed it is. Well, we're talking about the means of grace. I want to focus a little bit of time on the Lord's Supper. You were talking earlier about how oftentimes the word sacrament is sort of erased and ordinance is written in. And that is seen also in the practice of the Lord's Supper. Would you talk about maybe the views of the Lord's Supper, how it could either be seen as an ordinance or a memorial meal or as a sacrament as it's been understood historically?
Yeah, there are some people that will practice the Lord's Supper, and it's more because, well, God told us to do it. And they don't capture what it is that God wasn't adding yet another commandment or trying to add to us something else that, again, was another requirement for us to do. It's like an invitation to take advantage of something that God wants to give us. I guess I look at, I don't usually have to tell my kids on Christmas morning, oh, you must unwrap that present and get them to think, oh, yet another job to do. No, they're eager to take advantage of what is there because they know that there's going to be a gift that they're going to be able to be blessed by. That's what God has given us in the Lord's Supper. And so, and we're excited about being able to celebrate that, and especially because we have an incredible promise, that is, Jesus himself is there in the Lord's Supper. And that's something that's done because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And the way that those attributes work together, well, there's a mystery that's involved. And yet, just as with the Trinity, well, if God says that's the way it works, that's the way it works.
How is some of the beliefs that that were just described at the Lord's Supper, how are they seen in practice in the average church that you'd walk in? How would those beliefs be seen in what happens Sunday morning?
Well, obviously, it's across the board. There are many people who look at this and say, yeah, we have to do this because Jesus did say, do this. So, you know, okay. It's what I refer to sometimes as an ecclesiastical nuisance because, you know, we know it's there in the Word. He said, do this in remembrance of me. But we might think, what does it really do? Here we go again. You know, a little cracker and some cheap wine. And, you know, okay, we're doing this. Others look at it as this is a wonderful gift, as Pastor Dargatz had said, the gift of the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And others may just look at it as, yeah, that's what we do on Sunday. So I suppose the range of opinions is across the board with the whole matter of the Lord's Supper and whether it does any good. However, I would say, based on experience, those who cannot come to church, who are in a nursing home or who are dying, plead. They will call and say, Pastor, please come and serve me the Holy Communion. Many years ago, Pastor Dargatz assisted at my father's church in Inglewood, California, and came and served him the body and blood of Jesus, which was extremely important. We thank you, but we give the glory to God because we know what the Word says. And sometimes we take a lot of gifts for granted in life until they're taken away from us. A soldier on the battlefield, like I said, a person in the nursing home. I wonder if there doesn't, we don't have this element of complacency in our churches and congregations, like, well, here we go again. Instead of going to the Word and seeing the great blessing this is, the gift of the sacraments, and actually what God is giving us in this, whether we feel it or not, but firmly believing, my body, my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, not trusting in our senses by munching on that little cracker and slurping the wine, but believing that with that, in that miracle, as you said, God is giving us the body and blood of Jesus. That's a means, again, by which God comes to us. You see, as I said before, and don't want to be redundant, God is sitting in his heaven, but he's also decreed that this is how I'm going to do my work down here on this earth. So in the same way, even our bodies, we have to sustain our bodies by something physical, hydration and nutrition. Without that, we die. And that's something very earthly. It's a drink of water. It's not really flashy or exciting, but when you're dying of thirst, a drink of water is like $1 million. And even food. Well, in the same way in the church, it seems so mundane, so commonplace, Here's old Pastor Gagline again. But he's God's man that he placed there. And through your articulation of your tongue, your teeth, your lips, and everything that's kind of earthly in that sense, the Holy Spirit's doing his work. I think it's remarkable. And to me, it's fascinating when you really plumb the depths of how God has set up to do his work in the church.
Talk about the significance that that God would bestow this gift of forgiveness. Not only through hearing, but engaging the senses of taste, that I would know of the forgiveness of sins by something that is placed into my mouth. How is that an added comfort to the troubled conscience?
Our God is one that has worked through the incarnation. He gets involved into the world that he created for us. We're promised a bodily resurrection. What God created was good. Yes, we messed it up, and now God has restored it in and through Jesus, who, say, has made all things right. It's exciting that Jesus has done this in terms of his coming to us in a very intimate way. And in the Lord's Supper, it, in a sense, transcends time because we do this in remembrance of Jesus. We enjoy the moment and have, again, this special communion with God in the person of Jesus. And he says, do this until I return again, which points us to the promise of the ultimate thing that we can look forward to. In theology, we talk about how there's this already but not yet aspect. We already have eternal life, but not yet in its fullness. We already have God's promise, but not yet in the fullness of what he has prepared for us, because we're still in the church militant, not yet in the church triumphant in its fullness.
Now, I want to go to one of the other means of grace that you talked about earlier, Pastor Jordan. You talked about the mutual conversation, consolation of the brethren. What is that all about?
Well, Luther referred to Matthew 18 in that instance of the mutual conversation of the brethren, when the church talks to one another. And what that means is encouraging, admonishing, calling one another to repentance, speaking the word of God, just in conversations and talking about Christ. It may mean we reprimand one another. We call each other to repentance and say, you are my brother in Christ, but you need to repent of your sin, and somebody needs to call me to repentance as well. So he believes that was not just silly conversation the Christians were having with one another, but the Holy Spirit was actually attached to that. And again, that can appear to be very mundane. I was thinking about what Pastor Dargatz had said about God coming to us just in the incarnation of Jesus, which, you know, just basically means another man was born. His name was Jesus. But how God has decreed that this take place every day, and that's how he does this work. So the person in the hospital bed, it is extremely vital. They have their pastor there, the man in the flesh. I mean, a phone call's okay. Still the word of God. The radio's okay. It's good. And they're great means. But there's nothing like somebody in the flesh who represents Christ and who stands in that office of the holy ministry, because here's the thing. Jesus could have, I suppose, continued to stay on this earth. And maybe we think that'd be really great if Jesus were still around today walking on this earth. But that's not God's plan. He chose those apostles. And he selects spiritually qualified men to serve as pastors in his church. Now, those men are in the flesh. They have 206 bones in their body. They have a face. They have a nose. And they're all very different. You can say, yeah, you're different, Pastor. But you think about this, it's still the same word, isn't it? And that pastor comes to the bedside and lays his hands on the sick and anoints them with oil in the name of the Lord, gives them holy communion, absolves them of their sin, and speaks the word of God. How comforting is that, to have somebody in the flesh? And that's what Jesus was. He was in the flesh. We are not Jesus. We are sinful men. And only by God's grace can we carry out this office in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his word. But I believe it's very vital, Pastor Gagline, in the church to have the man in the flesh, the called pastor, to publicly administer these means of grace, but also for us as Christians to speak the gospel to one another and to utilize the keys among one another as well. Very important.
Yeah. Well,
that encouragement is so important, and we think about that in just other aspects of life. Having the home court advantage, the idea of others that are there rooting for you. What the basketball, don't they sometimes talk about the sixth man?
Yeah.
Okay, is that to know that the people are there. And God gives us that dimension also in something like the Lord's Supper. We're reminded that we're not only having the vertical dimension of fellowship with God, but also the horizontal dimension of fellowship with other believers. And there's a great encouragement as we, let's see, hold one another up in prayer, as we encourage one another in the great truths of the faith, even as we're attempting to do this morning by sharing the truths from the Scripture with others that, I want to say, need to be encouraged by the Word of God. They find that there's that mutual kind of understanding that, yeah, we're in this together by the grace of God.
Well, I'm afraid that's going to be all the time we have, but folks, thank you so much for coming on, and really appreciate it. And thank you for listening to this edition of Once for All. The web address is onceforallradio.com. And again, you can still send me an email, delivered onceforall@gmail.com. Talk to you again tomorrow on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.
When I was little, I didn't talk for a long time. I was sensitive to lights and sounds, so I'd build secret hiding places where they couldn't get in. Sometimes I'd do the same things over and over, until one day I found out I had autism. My family got me help. Slowly, I learned how to live with it better.
Early intervention can make a lifetime of difference. Learn the signs at autismspeaks.org/signs. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.